So what we're going to be doing is we get into this. I'm going to tell you a little bit just to tell you what I'm going to be doing tonight, tomorrow, and the next night. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a period of time when God was silent. And if you have your Bibles, if this doesn't work as well on your phone. So if you've got a Bible, I know people don't carry Bibles that much anymore. But if you've got a Bible with you, if you want to get it out, I'm going to give you a little activity to do just for a moment. But tonight, we're going to be talking about a period of time when God was silent. And then tomorrow night, actually, there's a really old man coming to speak who's got a really gray beard, and he's going to tell you his story. It's a biblical character who's going to be coming from the book of Acts, and he's going to talk to you about something amazing, and he's much older than I am, so we'll just let you go there. And then on the last night that we're together, how many of you have heard the song? I bet every hand goes up. How many have heard the song Amazing Grace? Oh, yes, great. See, as a school teacher, former teacher, when I see hands up, that's always great. It makes me feel good. So I knew everybody's hand would just about be up on that one because that's like the American hymn. I have arranged for John Newton, the guy who wrote that back in the 1700s. I'll tell you, this was difficult to do. But I got him to come, and he is going to tell you his life story and about what that whole song is about and about salvation in Jesus Christ. That's going to be our three sessions. So are you ready to join me now tonight in this one as we get going here for the next like half hour and stuff? Boy, some of you are so bundled up and everything in coats and stuff. I mean, you know, it's not that cold in here, but at least I don't think so. I don't know. But tonight we're going to talk about a little bit of a period of time when God was silent. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to find the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. So as you open up your Bible, go to Acts chapter 1. I've got mine right here. There we go, Acts chapter 1. Give you a moment to get it. It's in the New Testament. And when you find Acts chapter 1, that's the history of the church. That's the formation of the church, the Acts of the Apostles. Now, once you get that, I want you to go towards the front of your Bible, just one page, until you get to the book of John. It shouldn't take you too long to get there. The last chapter of John. So it should just, in most cases, it might be just like one page. In my Bible here, this is one of those giant print Bibles, so I can actually see it. So I have John chapter 21. Okay, if you hold up between the two, put your fingers between the end of John, beginning of Acts, see how thin that is? Now here's the question for you. How long of a time period was there from when John finished writing his gospel until the beginning of Luke's book, the book of Acts? How long of a time frame? Anybody? Was it a year? 2 years? 1 week. Approximately 1 week. That's it. It's a very short period of time, right? So between the gospels to the book of Acts, we're just talking days. Now, activity number two, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the New Covenant or the New Testament. I like to call it the New Covenant because people don't use the word testament too much anymore. Testament means an agreement, a covenant. I like New Covenant. Now, you get to that, that's the beginning of the New Testament, that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In most of our Bibles, go back towards the front to the last book you just had, that's going to be Malachi. In most of our Bibles, Malachi, and it's going to be chapter 4. How much time between Malachi and the New Testament, what's the time frame? How much time? 70 years? 100 years? 400. Not quite that much, but you're very close. It's just around 300 years for 200 the 300-year span here, there's quite a bit of gap here. And that's important because what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is this period of time between the book of Malachi, who was the last of the prophets, and until we get to the New Covenant where we have John the Baptist, who is actually technically the last of the prophets. But there's a big span of time. Hundreds of years go by where there's no prophets of God. When you get, you know, start in like the book of Genesis, God keeps having prophets come along, and he's talking to his people. But all of a sudden, you get to this book of Malachi, and then all of a sudden, God just becomes very silent. not just for a year or 2 years, but for hundreds of years, for centuries, God does not speak to the people. So what's going on during this time when they are wondering, what in the world's happening? Our world's not going well and stuff like this. And they're praying to God. They're not hearing anything from God. What is going on during that time? That's what we're going to talk about. And as we get into this, let me just tell you now a little bit of what is going on. And what I'm going to focus on is about 160 years before Jesus is born. And what is going on? These were hard times for the people of Israel. Very, very difficult times. They'd had different leaders. There hasn't been a descendant of David on the throne for centuries. They haven't had their own king. They've been ruled by Gentiles. In theology, we call this the time of the Gentiles, which actually we're still in. But they've got now, at this point, about 160 years before Christ, there were some new leaders that came in who tried to change everything. They tried to get rid of the Jews. Of course, that's been sort of like their history ever since. I mean, everybody's been trying to get rid of the Jews. It seems like Hitler, Stalin, and others have done this. They've gone through like six major holocausts in their time frame of their nation. And the thing is, these new leaders that came were saying, let's get rid of the word of God. We don't want to use the temple. We don't want you people to worship. We don't want you to be Jewish. And that's what was going on. So it's a very, very difficult time for these people. A lot of trouble, a lot of hardships, a lot of death, a lot of punishment. A lot of torture was all going on. Now, 250 years. You think people weren't calling out to God? Yes, they were. And they were calling out, God, what's going on here? The people here are suffering. But God was silent. Don't we sometimes sort of feel that way, maybe even today? That we're having hard times, and it seems like God is silent? Or he's distant or not even listening, like he's hung up the phone or something. This isn't that odd, because this happened back in between the Old and the New Testament. Now, what happened at this time was a new leader came along. His name was Antiochus IV, sometimes called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was not a Jew. He was Greek. And he is ruling in Syria, just to the north of Israel. And what he does is he tries to get rid of the Jews. He does not want the Jews to be Jews. He wants them to convert to being Greek. So he doesn't want them to worship God. He doesn't want them to use the temple. He doesn't want them to follow the laws of God. He wants them to be Greek, eat Greek food, dress like Greeks, act like Greeks. And as the Greeks had many gods, like Zeus and others, he wanted them to worship them. That's what he did. He was a very cruel man, very harsh man. He was a very evil man. For those of you who know a little bit about the book of Daniel, Daniel tells us about the Antichrist, the beast. He's modeled off of Antiochus Epiphanes. If you want to study what the beast will be like in the tribulation, this is who you want to study. Because this is who Daniel is explaining what the beast will be like. This is this guy. Antiochus Epiphanes was he was often called. He liked the name Epiphanes, which means Antiochus, the visible God. He actually thought he was God or one of the gods of the Greeks. Matter of fact, he had statues of Zeus made, and he actually had his face carved on the statues. And that's what this guy was like. He thought he was a god. Now, the Jews didn't call him, at least to to his face, they wouldn't say this. He always wanted to be called Antiochus Epiphanes. They called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the madman. But it sounds like Epiphanes, Epimenes. It's very similar, and that's what they did. This guy was bad. He was a bad dude. You didn't want to mess with this guy. Now, the Jews are being oppressed. This guy's wanting to come down and rule the Jews, so they appeal to Egypt, saying, hey, the pharaohs of Egypt, come help us and let us have you guys rule. If we're going to have some Gentile ruler, we want you. Because the Egyptians said, hey, well, I'll let you, the pharaoh says, I'll let you worship God. I mean, remember, the Egyptians worshipped everything, basically. They even worshipped cats. I mean, to me, that's about as weird as you can get. Though they, oh, I take that back. They worshipped little beetles that pushed around little balls of doo-doo. I mean, they had idols for that. I mean, no wonder that nation fell. Anyway. They call to the Egyptians, but Antiochus doesn't like that, and the Egyptians can't come and help. So Antiochus attacks Israel. He conquers Israel during this time between the Old and New Testament. And the people, what's so bizarre is the people of God, the Jews, many of them sided and went to that side, like to the dark side, if you will, with Antiochus. They said, yeah, let's let Antiochus rule us. We don't have to be Jews anymore. Greeks eat pork. And so, hey, let's have pork chops. Let's have bacon and stuff like that. You know, that's what they were thinking. So a lot of Jews sided with him, but not all. One Jew, his name was Yeshua, was the brother, actually, of the high priest of the Jews. And this guy goes to Antiochus and says, I'll tell you what, Antiochus, I'm going to help you out. If you make me the high priest, Antiochus says, wait a minute, your brother's the high priest. Well, hear me out. If you make me the high priest, I'll give you money to do it, and I'll help you make these Jews into Greeks. Antiochus says, wow, that's going to be a great plan. All right, let's do it. And so this Joshua, this Jewish guy, he even changes his name to Jason. Jason is the Greek name for Joshua. So now he's going by that, by the name of the name of Jason, and he kills his brother, the high priest. Oh, yes, we want him to lead us, right? This is going to be our new religious leader. But that's what he does. And so now he becomes the high priest. Well, soon after this, another guy comes along. His name was Menelaus, and he goes up to Antiochus and says, you know, this guy, Joshua, Jason, whatever you want to call him, he's not doing that good of a job. Tell you what, I can do a better job for him. Make me the high priest. I'll give you more gold than he gave, more silver. I'll give you a lot more money if you let me be the high priest. And Antiochus goes for this because Menelaus says, I will really put a stop to the Jews. I will get the Jews to switch over to Greek. So Antiochus goes for this. So Menelaus, what's he do to get the money? He takes the gold from the treasury and even goes to the temple, the holy temple of God, and strips out the silver and gold from that and gives it to Antiochus. So Antiochus now has this guy being his right-hand man to help him get rid of the Jewish way of life. So that's what's going on. Now, at that point, Antiochus decides, okay, I got the Jews under control. Let's take on Egypt. So he goes down and he starts to attack Egypt. The only problem was, he was doing good. He kept conquering and beating the Egyptians in battles, but the Egyptians had an ally called Rome. And they called to Rome and said, hey, help us. This Antiochus guy's killing us. He's beating our army. So the Romans come. And the Romans are much more powerful and more numerous than Antiochus was. And they totally surround Antiochus and they say, you either surrender and go back home to Syria or we're going to take you out. Well, Antiochus is terribly embarrassed. Could you imagine? You're going down. You think you're God. You think you can conquer the whole world. And then the Romans surround you and send you back home. So he did. He turned around. He goes back home. Because to fight there against the Romans, he was going to get killed. So he goes back to Syria. But a rumor got started. A rumor got started in Jerusalem that Antiochus was killed by the Romans. The Romans killed the guy. So when that happened, that Jason fellow, whose really name was Joshua, he says, boy, Antiochus is dead. This is my chance to take over again. So he starts to lead a big revolt, and he's doing this. So he's trying to become the high priest again. Menelaus isn't so much in agreement on this, but he starts this big thing, like a small revolt starts, because they're saying, Antiochus is dead, Antiochus is dead. Problem was, Antiochus was not dead. And he gets a little upset with that, you could probably imagine. He was very much alive. So he comes back up, going back home to Syria. He stops at Jerusalem, hears about his death and how his country is now, this nation of Israel, is turning away from the Greek way. And he says, okay, that's it. So he attacks and he takes Jerusalem and he orders his army to destroy Jerusalem, the city of God. And that's what they do. Houses are burnt. Buildings destroyed. The walls of the city are torn down. This guy is mean. He starts getting rid of anything having to do with Jewish worship. If you got caught with a scroll or any word of God, you and your entire family would be taken out, tortured, and killed. If you got caught eating kosher food, the Jewish food that God says that you are supposed to eat, he would take you out, torture you, and kill you and your entire family. There were hundreds and hundreds, actually thousands of men, women, and even little children that were killed. Some children were sold into slavery. That's how bad this guy was. He made it so bad, he wanted to get rid of anything dealing with God, and so he makes all these new laws, and he says, you are going to be Greek, period. And if you won't, I will kill you. I will torture you and kill you. No matter what your age, no matter what your position, that's what's going on. And to really insult the Jews, what's he do? He goes to the temple, the holy temple of God in Jerusalem. He goes there and he orders a big statue of Zeus, the supreme chief Greek god, and orders that to be placed in the courtyard of the temple. Not only that, he had a head of Zeus made with his face on it, actually, and put on the altar of God. The place where God is being worshipped is now got this Greek Zeus person on there, these statues and stuff. And even to make it even worse, he takes a pig into the temple and sacrifices a pig on the altar. Now, for those of you who do not know, Jews are not allowed to eat pork. They're not allowed to even keep a pet pig. They can't even touch a pig. They can't even get near pigs because pigs are filthy. I mean, they're ugly, and they're terribly ugly. They're tasty, but they're terribly ugly. I mean, here at Fort, we eat a lot of bacon. Those of you who've been here, I mean, that's like the national food of Fort Wilderness, right? I mean, that's the official food is bacon. We put bacon in everything. You know, bacon ice cream, bacon flambe. I mean, we do bacon everywhere. But Jews were not allowed to even touch those kind of animals because they were unclean. Antiochus knows this. So he takes a pig into the altar, slits its throat, collects the blood in a bowl, and then, to really insult the Jews and God, he walks into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant used to be, and he pours the blood of a pig on the floor. He's not done. He orders the pig to be roasted on the altar, where the lambs and the bulls for worship were being sacrificed before. He orders pigs to be sacrificed. Greeks apparently like baby back ribs and pork chops. And so they did this. And you know, if you've ever cooked pork, which I'm sure most of you have, it's very greasy. And the grease came out. He collected the grease. Not for cooking. What he did, he collected from that pig. And he did this on the 25th of December of the year 168 BC. He collects the pig grease and broth, walks back up to the temple. They've taken the holy scrolls, the Old Testament, the original, the oldest copies of the scrolls, sacred texts of God, and he pours the grease of the pig on them. Then he orders his soldiers to take these and slice up and cut up the actual scrolls, the word of God, and throw it into a fire. Nothing could infuriate the Jews more than this. And he did it on purpose, because if they do anything to try to rebel against this, he will kill. He has all of his soldiers there. And not only this, he sets up altars and idols all over the country. This guy is bad. And he would send his soldiers into your house, and if they found anything pertaining to the worship of God, you would be murdered, you would be tortured, you would be killed. That's what he did. I mean, this guy is bad. You don't want to cross him. But you weren't allowed to buy food. You weren't allowed to do anything. You couldn't even go to the market and buy Jewish food anymore. He got rid of it all. So that's what he was like. So the land, oh my gosh, how bad conditions are. I know we just came off this year 2020. As of today, thank God this year is over. And now, because of that, we can always look now at 2020 with hindsight. And, yeah, that went over like a lead balloon. But we will. From now on, we're going to look at 2020 with hindsight. As bad as this year has been, this was worse. And do you remember? God is silent. All this is going on. People are calling out to God. God's not saying a word. Where's God? Why is this happening? Then one day, in a city called Modin, they set up an altar. They're going to roast a pig. As the soldiers are standing there, Antiochus is not there. He's gone back up north. But as his soldiers have got this altar built and they're going to sacrifice a pig on it, the chief soldier there notices, oh, there's a high priest over there. or not a high priest, but one of the priests. And he says, you, come over here. Come up here. You are going to take this pig and sacrifice it yourself, and then you are going to eat it in front of all these Jews, and you are going to then pass out pieces of spare ribs and stuff to everybody, and we're all going to eat the pig. Well, this old priest who was loyal to God had had enough. Okay, Antiochus has shut down worship. We can't even worship. We can't even go to the synagogues and worship. You see some similarities with what's going on? Couldn't even go to the places of worship. He closed them down. Well, this old priest goes up to the altar. Soldiers are standing around. And as he's standing there, he quickly pulls the sword from the soldier next to him, takes it out, and kills the guy. When this happened, he had some sons out there, and there were other loyal Jews still loyal to God. They jumped on the soldiers, and they took their weapons and started killing them. There were only a few soldiers there. There were more of the Jews there, and they started killing them. And as this happened, when this got going, that started a whole new section of history for the Jews, because now what happened was we have a revolt. The Jews had had enough. We are going to remain loyal to God. Well, wait a minute. The law says you can't. We are going to remain loyal to God. And they change. And they revolt. Now, not all the Jews did, but enough of them did. Now, remember, these Jews are farmers and shepherds and stuff like that, not trained soldiers. Well, the old priest soon dies, but he had a number of sons. One of his sons was named Judah Maccabee. And Judah Maccabee becomes the leader, takes over the armies of the Jews, these shepherds and farmers and stuff like this, and he organizes them into an army and starts attacking the Syrians, and he kills them. This guy's a military genius. He doesn't lose. He just keeps fighting, and he keeps winning. Finally, he goes all the way to Jerusalem, and he conquers Jerusalem from the Syrians, from these Greeks, and when they go into the temple, they see what Antiochus has done to the temple. Statues of Zeus. The altar has been polluted with pigs. Even the courtyard had weeds growing in it. Judah and all the others stood there, looked around, and wept. They cried. This is the place where God was supposed to be worshipped, and it was totally polluted. It was bad. It was bad. So Judah says, we're going to clean this place up. So he orders the people and the priests, let's start cleaning. And they did. On December 25th, the same day, 3 years later, this is in 165, they take the temple. They've been cleaning up the temple, cleaning up the altar, getting the menorah ready. That's a picture of the new menorah that's in. I took this picture in Israel. This is actually a menorah that will go into the temple. This was one, the original one is gone, but the Jews today, the nation of Israel, has made a new one for when they build a new temple. This is it. This is a solid gold thing. It's about as tall as I am. I want you to count something, though. I'm going to show you something interesting. At the top, this is an oil lamp. There's oil lamps at the top. How many are there? Let's count. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven little bowls that they had wicks in. They poured olive oil in, and they lit this. This menorah would have that Judas was cleaning up, Judah Maccabee and the others. They cleaned this up. They put it back in its rightful spot inside the holy place of the temple. And they said, we got to light this. We got to dedicate the temple back to God. And the light inside the temple, this was the only light. They didn't have light bulbs and candles everywhere. This is what lit up the holy place of the temple, was this menorah. And it never went out. The priests always made sure it never went out. And so they said, let's find the oil. Now, you can't use just ordinary oil. You couldn't send, Isaiah over there, run down to the local Walmart and buy a couple of gallons of olive oil so we can do this. He couldn't do that. The oil had to be a special recipe. It had to be made by the priests, and it had to be following a special recipe. Here's the problem. It takes 8 days to make a batch. So we want to light this thing. Where are we going to get the oil? They look all over the temple. Antiochus has got rid of it. They find one jar. One jar. A jar is worth one day. That's all it will do, is one day of lighting. They found one jar. Antiochus had got rid of all the other. Well, what are we going to do? We only got one jar. Well, we want to light the temple. We want to light this thing up. But we only got one jar. Well, let's pour it in there. Well, what do we do for the other days? It's only going to last for one day. Let's pray to God. We're going to celebrate God coming back, and we are dedicating our lives to him. We're dedicating the temple, and we're dedicating ourselves to follow God. Let's go ahead and light it and see what God will do. So they pour that one little jar into the seven wells. They lit it, and that's what they did because it symbolized God's presence, and now it can't go out. We don't want this to go out. But what do we do? The priest very quickly started trying to make a new batch, but it takes 8 days to make it. So what are we going to do? You see the problem they got? There's not enough oil. They only got enough for that one day, and they did this. Well, the lamp was lit, symbolizing God's presence was back in the, with the people and in the temple. And it burned. The next day, they went in there thinking it's going to be out. It was still burning. On the second day, it burned all day. The third day, they go back in there, it's still burning. On the fourth day, they go back in, it's still burning. What's going on? How come the oil's not being used up? Didn't make any sense. They go in the fifth day, guess what? It's still burning. They go on the sixth day, guess what? It's still burning. They go on the seventh day, still burning. Oh, can it last one more day? Because now one more day, we'll have a new batch of oil made. Sure enough, it did. It burned for 8 days, and then before it went out, the priest came in with the new batch of oil, and the light was continuing. So they started to realize a miracle happened. An amazing thing. Remember, God has been quiet through this whole time, but this was amazing. This told the people, God's not gone. He's still there with us. And it continued to burn through that whole time until they got the new batch made. God was still with Israel. That's what this was showing. He had not deserted them. He had not been talking to them. He had no prophets of God, but God was still there. No matter how bad the circumstances and the nation was, God was still there. That's what this was showing. The nation even turned away from God was still there. I remember teaching my kids to ride a bike. You know when and you parents who have done this, or even you remember when you first learned how to ride a bike? Did your parents or whoever was teaching you sit on the handlebars in front of you to do it? No, they were probably beside and then behind. When you're riding behind, holding onto the seat as they're getting a little bit better at it, they can't see you because they're looking forward, and you're holding onto the seat. They can't see you, but you're still there. And eventually, you let go of that, maybe running behind, just making sure you're still there, though they can't see him. God was still with them. This rededication of the temple with this 8 days of miraculous burning became a new, they said, we got to have a new holiday. So they called this the Feast of the Rededication of the Temple. It's sometimes called the Feast of Lights. It's more commonly called Hanukkah. This is a different type of menorah or lampstand. It's notice how many there are here. There's, count with me. Nine, we had 8 days. Notice there's one of these sort of out of place. That's going to be the one that is going to be special as a servant to light the others. And what they do is they use candles in doing this. So on Hanukkah is not Jewish Christmas. Hanukkah is actually the celebration. The word Hanukkah actually means dedication. And so what you do, and don't be afraid of, if you want to go and do this, don't be afraid of doing it. You put a candle on the first day of Hanukkah, which was December 10th this year, you put a candle out, and then you're going to have also a candle up here. This is called the shamash. The shamash in Hebrew means the servant or the attendant. This is the one that does all the work. It sits here, sort of higher and off to the side. Now, what they would do is they light this, the shamash, and then what they do is they will put the candle here on the first day of Hanukkah, and they come over and they light that one. And then they put this back. Then they will say special prayers and stuff like this. And they let this burn all the way down. These burn about 30 minutes. And then this burns down. And then, this is not what you do. We're just going to pretend here for a second. Then on the second day, you put another one. And you load them going this way. And the second day, you put one. On the third day, you put another one. And each day, the Jews, when they do this, they say certain prayers, and they actually, because this is all celebrating what took place, they eat foods fried in oil. You understand why they eat foods fried in oil? Having to do with the oil of what was going on. And they do this, and one thing that they love, my favorite Hanukkah food, is jellied donuts. And maybe you too. But then you keep, each night you put one of these in and you give a gift. There's certain prayers and certain songs you sing, and they play games and all sorts. But then you light it going like this direction, and as it's lit by the shamash, these will burn for about 30 minutes. Yep. And we set that back. And the Jews today, that's what they do. And when they do this, they're celebrating this feast of dedication. Now, what is fascinating is what most people don't realize, Jesus celebrated this too. In John chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, it says, at that time, the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem. It was in the winter. When does Hanukkah take place? The winter. There you go. Jesus was walking into the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Jesus actually celebrated Hanukkah. Many times we read this and we don't catch it because we don't understand, most Christians don't understand what it means, the Feast of Dedication. That's the Feast of the Lights, of dedication. That's Hanukkah. Jesus himself would celebrate this. Now, we don't have to do this. We're not Jewish or anything, but it is a cool activity. And I know a lot of Christian families like to do this. I mean, kids are not going to be upset with it because every day they get a present. You know, in the old days, they used to give them coins. I used to give them money or clusters of raisins or nuts and things. But today, they basically give things like this. Now, let me just wrap this up with four things that you can learn from this. Number one, the Jews had not heard from God. The country was going bad. Disaster after disaster after disaster was getting worse than anybody ever dreamed. Finally, some Jews got up, stood up, and did something for God. I challenge you to do the same thing. Many times we pray, oh God, would you do this for me? Oh God, would you do that for me? God, I want you to do this. Isn't that really the bulk of our prayers? Think about it. Isn't that what we usually pray? I challenge you for this next year, try this. God, what can I do for you? He's always doing stuff for us. This gives us a chance. God, what can I do for you? As a kid, you can do all sorts of things. There's a lot of activities. You can share God and Jesus. You can do all sorts of things. You can shovel somebody's sidewalk. You can do an act of Jesus for somebody like that with the snow and things. Or if someone's having a hard time fixing a meal, go fix them a meal. I mean, there's a lot of things. Adults, you're not too old either. Moses was 80 when God called him into service. You're just right to be used. So do something for God. Ask God, what can I do for you? Second, the temple was rededicated to God. How about tonight, before you go to bed, after we celebrate, as 2021 comes, let's dedicate our lives to God. I'm going to do my life this year in 2021. I'm going to live for God. And remind yourself of this. There's a resolution for you. That would be a cool thing. Have you ever surrendered your all to God? Or are you just sort of riding on the shadows and stuff? Third, this menorah was lit and remained lit for 8 days to show that God was present. The menorah gave light to the temple so they could see what was going on, where they were going, so they wouldn't stumble around. Today, Christians, we are called by Jesus to be lights of the world. How about in 2021, you be a light? You share Jesus with people, with neighbors, with friends, classmates, whatever. If you're in high school and stuff, get a Bible study started at your school. Do it online if you're not meeting in the classroom or whatever. Find some way. Talk about it tonight before you go to bed. And the fourth thing, folks, take courage. The Jews went through one of the darkest periods ever they ever had under Antiochus. Antiochus was eventually killed by the Parthians later on. But God showed them through this whole thing, he was, even though he was silent, he's still there. If you're feeling that your year, the coming off, has just been a disaster, maybe you lost job, maybe you lost wages, maybe you lost a lot of stuff, maybe a lot of terrible things happened, maybe you lost a loved one, whatever. God, he might be silent. He's still there. Don't lose sight of that. Father, we thank you for this time we have, and I just thank you for this wonderful holiday of Hanukkah. And what it really means, that it's just not a Jewish thing. We can celebrate it. We can learn from this also and apply it to our life. It's not a required holiday in the Word of God, but we know that it was important enough that even Jesus celebrated it. So maybe we should have some fun with this too. But Lord, more importantly, the lessons that we have from it, that we dedicate our lives and we do things for you, that's what we want to focus on. And especially praying, Lord, what can I do for you? Instead of always asking the opposite. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.